You know, your sermon is very long when it takes you over a month to finish it, right? That's a joke. huh? Very comfortable. You should get very, very comfortable right now. And before we begin, we need to do a test to make sure you guys were listening a month ago. Amen? Yes, a test. Can I borrow the little thing? All right, so I know there are some people who weren't here the last time, so you get to relive the agony of last month. Amen? This is good. It's not going to be that bad, trust me. It won't be. My jokes probably are bad, but the sermon is okay. So we talked about Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and verse 45. That's the same scripture we're looking at today. And I thought about it while, you know, meditating a little bit. What's the point of this all? Because we can miss the point in all the information that I'm sharing. And there's a really important point that should not be missed, which is Bible study. When we understand the Bible correctly, we see Jesus more clearly. Amen. You know, when we don't understand the Bible clearly, we have a muddied picture of Jesus. That's the point. You know, that's the big point. So really what this sermon is about, it's helping us to understand how to broaden our capacity. When we read scripture, we can get a clearer understanding. So it really is a study. I'm trying to go about it in a circular way. How to have a better understanding by looking at what are some areas that people trip over whenever they're studying the Bible. Does that make sense? So when the Bible talks about people misunderstanding scripture, what are some reasons why people misunderstand scripture? And if we can get over those hurdles, then we have a better understanding. And if we have a better understanding of scripture, ultimately we have a clearer picture of Jesus. The story is situated, of course, in Luke chapter 24. This is after Jesus is resurrected. But the disciples are still in fear. They are still in doubt because they did not have a strong enough foundation in scripture. For some reason, even though Jesus taught it, amen, you know, even though Jesus taught them the lesson, they didn't get it. This week I was looking back over some math lessons. You guys, I don't know if anybody here has to do Common Core mathematics. Common Core? No? Eden? No? No Common Core? Not yet? Okay, but you know, parents on the internet always complaining about Common Core. You know, for example, Common Core, 155 minus 28. You would just do the subtractions and the borrowings and all of those things. The simple way that we've all been taught. But Common Core said, nope, you have to do these jumps. You have to do 28 plus 2 gives you 30, and then 30 plus 20 gives you 50, and 50 plus 50 gives you 100, and then 100 plus 50 gives you 150, and then 150 plus 8 gives you 158, and you group them all together, and you get this thing, and parents are like, if I had here, they would be pulling out their hair. Ah! I used to hate math. Now you make me hate it even more. Okay. It's awful. It's awful. Amen. But really what it is we're trying to help broaden the capacity of students to understand that mathematics has multiple ways of getting to the same solution. And the truth of the matter is why most of us hate math. We say, why do we have to do algebra? When the letters got in, that's when I tuned out. Amen. Letters came in, I tuned out. I'm like, I don't need this. I'll never ever use an algebra problem for the rest of my life. I don't get it. You know, they should teach finance in high school. They should teach you how to do your taxes in high school. Those are practical things. Yeah, but I'm going somewhere. You don't want your doctor to only know finance. Mercy, mercy, all right? You got to know some some letters with his math, okay? You don't want the folks designing your planes to only know how to add and to do borrowings and stuff. You got to be able to expand your capacity. And sometimes the reason why we aren't able to go beyond a certain level in our understanding, weren't able to dig deeper or to go higher, is our foundation is very flimsy. And it doesn't really show until we get into the deep and the dark areas in life. The disciples were in a deep and dark area. Jesus died and they lost their faith because their understanding of Scripture was shallow. You've been there before, I assume, that you doubted God and you thought he wasn't there. He didn't care for you. You had all these thoughts in the middle of your darkness. And the Lord came through for you, yes. But what he really wants is for you to be able to trust his word and to expand your capacity so that you'll be able to hang on to him even in the deepest, darkest times. So we talked about the whole process of understanding that it is complex but not impossible. The different things covered in understanding. Yeah, we can print this for you, but I just wanted to catch you up that in this particular scripture, Jesus was talking about expanding the disciples' capacity to understand. And then we talked about the importance, the five principles of understanding. And I think I went all the way to principle one and principle number two. So the first principle, do you guys remember what that was? And we used the word bait. And I spelt it a Jamaican way, right? You remember that? Nobody remember that? See, that's what happens when you teach the scripture. People forget. You remember. And you remember that it was spelt wrong, right? And you had that inclination to correct the pastor. Man, that's not how bait is spelt, right? That's good. If it annoys you, you may remember it. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Now we said the first part was what? Self-imposed. B, blindness. You remember that? We talked about self-imposed errors, self-imposed blindness. So a lot of people don't understand scripture because if you understood it, guess what? You would have to change. Mercy. Maybe I should talk to the roof. You know, if you understand certain things, you have to make a change. You can't be the same way if you understood it. So people don't want to see it. And the Bible tells us that the God of this age has blinded some people who do not understand, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we talked about spiritual blindness. So even sometimes teachers of the word don't get it. Then the second barrier we talked about was what? In bait, was the A. And the A stands for? This was my favorite one. Somebody said it over here. Approach. You know, if you don't have the right approach, you're going to crash. You know, so if you have a works-oriented approach to Scripture, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, God is going to zap you, all of those type of things. Then you're really not getting who Jesus is. You're really missing the picture of who Jesus is. So today we're going to continue with the last three, and the last three. So, point number three in bait. You're still at bait. Everybody caught up? If you're caught up, see, this is where teachers get in trouble. Now, I'm teaching and I'm looking at your faces, and I ask, is everybody caught up? And I still see questions in some eyes, and that's okay. All right, we caught up. Or you're like, get on with the sermon, Pastor. That's what we're saying, all right? Don't worry if we caught up or not. Just keep going, all right? I got you. All right, so the third thing is, are we missing critical information? Critical information. What does this mean? They did a study, and they found out that the number one predictor of how well children learn, and I think we can apply that to how well we all learn, how well you learn a particular subject, is based on one strongest indicator. And you know what that is? What did you say?
Listening.
Listening. All right, close. Anybody else? Question to the class. You're understanding. You're getting that. That is probably the answer. They can tell how well you're going to learn in a particular subject by how much you already know about that particular subject. Sounds crazy, right? In order to learn, you have to learn in order to learn. That doesn't make sense. Well, here's what it goes. Here's how it goes. How well you do right now really depends on how well you have been doing all along. And in fact, they say, depending on how much you know, your success is about 66% of your success is dependent on how much you know already. So let me see those who know a second language. You can speak a second language. Just raise it proud. You're in America. Half of Americans don't have a second language. Praise God. Be proud. See, it would be easier for you to learn a third language than for somebody who only knows one language. All right? Amen. Amen, somebody. Right? Let me see those who are comfortable using the computer. You go online, you do all that. All right? Guess what? If we did an online class, you would have a better chance of succeeding than somebody who says, "What's this backspace key for?" Oh, send an email. What does that mean? Do you understand me? It's not that they're not intelligent, but if they don't have certain basic skills, they're already at a disadvantage. Well, Pastor Brian, how does that relate to Scripture? You see, many times people ask questions of the Scripture that betray the fact that they are ignorant of the Scripture. And let me illustrate it. The Bible tells us that the Sadducees, somebody say Sadducees. Sadducees. And just so you get it, the Sadducees were a particular religious group who were in charge of the temple. So they were the elite within Jewish society. Not a lot of Sadducees around. They had a lot of money, but they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was it. The first five, the five books of Moses, that was it. The Sadducees also did not believe in a resurrection. So they believed everything you see right now, this is it. Probably one of the reasons they were so wealthy. Amen. They said, well, this is it. So here it is. You always see Jesus in controversy with the Pharisees. But whenever you see Jesus in controversy with the Sadducees, most of the times it's about the resurrection. So Jesus argues with the Pharisees about ethical issues. Should we wash our hands before we eat? We caught this woman in adultery. The law says to stone her. Should we do that? All of these ethical issues. But the Sadducees, it's always about the resurrection. If you picture with me in Acts, remember when Paul got arrested and he was in the Sanhedrin. Paul decided, you know what, to give a little trouble. Paul was a little troublemaker. He said, man, they're arresting me because I believe in the resurrection. And suddenly, all the Pharisees said, well, he does have a strong point. Let's let him go. And the Sadducees like, no, we can't let him go. That he caused dissension among the Sanhedrin, which was split between the more powerful Sadducees and the more popular Pharisees. I just gave you a lot of background information so that you can understand this argument. So they come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, the law says when a woman is married in a family, if her husband dies, the next brother has to marry her and carry on his legacy, right? Now they're being smart. People who like to be smart about the Scripture. They tell you, Adam and Eve, how many kids did they have? Two kids, right? Cain and Abel, right? So where did Cain's wife come from? You know, where did all these other people come from? Huh? I got you. That's what they think, right? That's because they're trying to be smart. You've experienced that before, right? Am I just talking? No, people think they're smart. So these guys think they're smart. They come to Jesus and say, all right, this woman, she marries one brother, kills him off. Because, you know, women always killing their husband. Happy Women's Month. Amen. Happy Women's Month. She kills one brother off, all right? Then the family isn't onto her. They marry and they send off another dude to his death. Amen? And she keeps doing this until seven brothers are dead. All right? So now, here's our question to you, Mr. Jesus, who believes in the entire Bible. When this woman goes to heaven, which one of these seven brothers is going to be her husband? Ha ha! Got you. Bet you never thought of that before. And what did Jesus say to them? Look, you are mistaken. The King James say, you err. You messed up. You're tripping. You know, not knowing the scriptures, number one. Because you only read five books. You didn't read the whole thing. So you don't get what the whole thing says. Number one, you trip over that. And number two, you don't know the power of God. Did you catch that? And then Jesus goes into it. He says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So marriage, anybody planning on getting married here? Anybody married? Anybody been married or planning on getting married? And you're all right. Don't look up to the ceiling now. If you're having a bad marriage and you're wondering, Lord, will I have to live with this man forever? Just look up. Don't look at your spouse now. Amen. I don't want anybody to be killed. All right. That's what the Bible says. When you get there, it's not going to be the same. Mercy. Somebody's either saying hallelujah or very sad right now. I don't know which camp you fall into. Jesus said it's not going to be the same. All right. We will have, it's a different order of things there. But Jesus didn't leave it there. He said, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read, right? What was spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then here comes Jesus' zinger back to them. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What does that mean? You know, if there is no resurrection, we can probably think about it. If there is no resurrection, why is God identifying himself with dead people? Did you see that? If they're dead and gone, then who cares? Why is God identifying himself with dead people? Well, maybe because he is the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. God is a God of the living. God is not a God who is confined and handcuffed by death. To him, to Jesus, his favorite analogy for death was death is but a sleep. Amen. And at any time he can say, get up. He can, you know, God can raise you from the dead. You know that, right? When you read the scripture, he raised Dorcas from the dead. He raised Tabitha, the young lady, from the dead. He said, Tabitha Kumi, you know, young lady, get up. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He himself got up from the dead. Are you still with me? And the word says, at the last trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And here he quotes from the five book. He said, look, I can even use the five, only the five that you believe in, to show you that you read them, but you didn't get them. Wow. You read it, but you didn't get it. Ignorant. Multitudes heard it, they were astonished. at his teaching. Maybe you've done everything you know, both in sacred and secular realms, but still something seems lacking. You remember that young man came to Jesus? Jesus said, how can I inherit in eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments, right? Anybody knows the commandments? You know, they have the four that are love to God and the six that are love to man. You remember those from elementary school, you know, don't have any other gods. Don't take my name in vain. Don't bow down to idols. I think I just switched 2 and 3. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You got that? The only commandment that you hear in church for children's story, which is children obey your parents. Amen. You all know that one, right? You do know that one. Yes, you do. And don't kill and don't murder and don't commit adultery and don't steal and all of these things. He said, you got that? He said, man, I've been doing this from I was a child. I've been going to church since my eyes were at my knees. And yet I still feel as if something is missing. And that something that is missing is a dedication to God. A totally turning over the life to God. John chapter 5 verse 39 and verse 40. Last night we were studying. We talked about that. You remember that, right? Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me, but you will not come to me that you may have eternal life. So even sometimes you may have the biblical knowledge, but if you don't go to Jesus, it does not work. Maybe I'll say it this way. The Bible cannot save you. Mercy, mercy, mercy. You know, somebody said, why, Pastor, are you preaching from the Bible? I'm preaching from the Bible so that it can push you to go to Jesus. The Bible wasn't crucified for you. Amen. The Bible didn't die for you. The Bible wasn't raised from the dead for you. The power is in Jesus. Amen. We'll get it on our way home. See, could be that in order to understand one scripture, you must gain a better sense of the testimony of the entire scripture and check your perspective on the power of God. So, a lot of people want to study the deep things of God without getting the basic things of God. Basic thing. John 3 verse 16. For God so loved Christians. Amen. For God so loved the righteous, right? For God so loved Israel. Amen. Come on now. For God so, all right, I'll tell you what the real truth is. For God so loved Jamaicans. That's the real Greek right there. You understand me? God so loved Jamaicans. Said the world. Now, who is in the world? Good people? Prostitutes, yes. Republicans, yes. Democrats, yes. Not really, right? Not really, not really. Donald Trump, yes. Barack Obama, yes. Mercy, mercy. Do you feel where I'm going? The world includes everybody. If you miss that basic fact, all your study on prophecy and all of these things is going to be messed up. All right? Because guess what? You missed the 2 plus 2. So when you get the Y equals MX plus B part, oh Lord, letters. If you miss the basics, you don't have the foundation to understand the deeper things of God. So you got to go back and study the basics. Or you may need someone who can guide you through a passage that speaks deeply to you, but you can't figure out why. Acts chapter 8, 30 and 31, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah. Heard a pastor preach on this before, and he talked about the fact that what caught the Ethiopian eunuch's attention was that place in Isaiah where the Bible says Jesus was cut off. And who could tell his generation? Which means Jesus died without kids. And this guy said, wow, that's just like me. I will never have kids. So it spoke to him. And he was there coming from church. Amen. Because the Bible says he was leaving from Jerusalem where he had gone up to worship. Coming from church but totally clueless. How many times do we leave church and we're totally clueless about what Scripture is saying to us? Yes, this passage grips us because we can identify with it, but we have no clue what it means. Philip came up to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man said, "How can I? Unless somebody explains it to me." Was the prophet talking about himself or about some other person? And listen to what Philip did. The Bible says, beginning right there, Philip preached unto him Jesus. What a beautiful thing it is to search the Scriptures and to find in them Jesus. To find in them Jesus. Go back to basics. Get the information. You know, do the background studies. Dig so that when you get to these, you know, start with the little things and get the foundation right. That way you can get to go up to the more meatier matters. But if you don't get basics right, you're going to struggle. The second thing for today, number four. See that word right there? How many points is that? 5, 8, 12 points. You know, it's a long word. Patience. Do we lack the patience to wait for the right time? See, sometimes we don't understand the Scripture because the time isn't right. What do I mean? There's a TED Talk, and the title was, What are the 5 main reasons for startup success? We live in a startup society now. People doing their own thing. You hear about Kylie Jenner. Am I supposed to know about this? But I know about it, you know. Youngest self-made millionaire in the world. And, you know, of course, comes with a caveat. Because, you know, she didn't start from scratch. But that's what they say. Youngest self-made millionaire in the... Billionaire in the world. She did her own... What's that? Cosmetic company? I know too much about this stuff, you know. I do know too much. This is supposed to be teenage girl stuff that your pastor knows about. But, you know, she got it made. And, you know, people starting up their different things. You know, one of the shows that I like to look at now and again. We don't have cable now. We haven't had it for over 2 years. You know about Shark Tank, where you come and pitch your idea and the sharks determine, oh, that's a horrible idea. We ain't giving you nothing. Or, wow, that's a good idea. We'll give you $1 million and 51% control it and take 51% control of interest. That type of thing. So we live in an age of the startup. One of the things they talked about would be, what's the number one reason for startup success? And do you know, they say that timing is the number one reason for startup success. You know, you may have an idea that flops, not because it's a bad idea, but it's just not the right time. As, you know, we know the popular saying, there's nothing as powerful as an idea whose time has come. You know, they talk about Airbnb that, you know, back in the day, can you imagine 30 years ago in the Leave It to Beaver era, you know, thinking about leaving your home and having complete strangers sleeping in your bed. Even the Three Bears had a problem with that. Come on now. Somebody's been sleeping in my bed and they broke it, okay? Ate my porridge and messed up my chair and all of those type of things. Back in the day, nobody would do that. But when, guess what? When the recession hit, amen. People are like, what? I can make a little extra money? Praise the Lord, Airbnb. What? Nothing as powerful as an idea whose time has come. The same thing with Uber, you know. Yeah, we were struggling with money. And went and registered my Honda Accord for Uber. My wife doesn't know this because I do all types of stuff without my wife knowing. I didn't drive for Uber though because I'm like, oh, but my car was, it's a 2004. I don't remember when I did this, but they said, man, if you had waited another year, you wouldn't be able to drive for Uber because you have to have a certain car. But anybody here drives for Uber? No? Anybody here has the Uber app on their phone? Come on, raise your all. Yes, all the young people. Amen. Come on, you guys have the Lyft app. That's what I have. Oh, come on, oh, amen. I got the Lyft. You know, so when my wife is messing around, and she leaves me stranded somewhere, I tell her, "Don't worry, woman. I got this. I can get home. Right? I can get home. I make sure to check the price first before I say that. Of course, I can get home. I can get home. You can go. You understand me? You can go. You don't have to wait for me. I can get home. Lyft and Uber. But a lot of people now decide that, hey, you know what? We're struggling. We need a little pocket money. We can drive for Lyft and Uber. And whereas before, you couldn't do that. But the time is right. The technology is there. People's mindset has changed a little bit. We've matured somehow. Or we just don't have enough money. We need to get a little bit more money. It's the same thing with Bible study. The ideas matter a lot, but timing matters more. I love this scripture, and many people miss it. And sometimes when we read the Bible and we don't understand it, we feel dumb. We feel like something is wrong with us. We feel alone, like everybody else gets it. The pastor up there preaching like he knows everything. Amen. Amen. He got it. He went to Bible school. He has a bachelor's and a master's and all of these other degrees. He's been preaching for, he must know it. But if we are true to ourselves, this is what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, one of my favorite scriptures on prophecy. It says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." If you miss that, it's saying the people who did the prophecy has to search the same prophecy. Did you catch that? Let me say it one more time. The people who wrote the prophecies have to read the same prophecies to figure out what they mean. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories should follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, somebody say not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And here's the clincher. Things which angels desire to look into. Here's a thing that they may not have told you. Daniel was a genius. Remember Daniel? I mean, everybody have a dream. He can tell them what their dream meant. Save his friends from destruction. You know, tell the king what the big statue, head of gold, breastplate of silver and belly and thigh of bronze and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. King has no clue what it means. Daniel tells him. Every dream in the first part of Daniel, Daniel is able to interpret. He can interpret other people's dreams. But when God gives him dreams, he has no clue what it means. So if you read the second part of the book of Daniel, every vision Daniel gets, you hear, "Oh, Gabriel, go and let him understand. Go explain it to him." The angel explains it to him. Daniel ends up, huh? Next chapter, another vision. Gabriel, go and explain it to him. Huh? Ends up in Daniel chapter 12. If you don't believe me, read Daniel chapter 12. When the angel is done explaining, last explanation, if you have kids who are 3 years old or 4 years old, and you have to explain stuff to them 15, 16, 25, 30 times, and they still don't get it. And then what do you tell them? When you get older, you will understand. The angel had to say to Daniel, this wasn't for you, dude. You're going to die and sleep, and then it will be all right. When it's time for people to get it, they will get it. Guess what? Now is the time. So Daniel had all these questions because it wasn't for him. I have an analogy for you. Ready for the analogy? Sometimes the prophets were messengers. They had a message for you. God gave the message through them, but it wasn't to them. So if I have a message for you, it's not my place to be reading that message. Amen? I just need to deliver it. When I deliver it, my job is done. So God uses people sometimes to deliver stuff that they have no clue what is in it. In fact, you know, if you have those cameras, people install these nice Wi-Fi cameras now on their door, and they're able to see how messengers treat their packages, especially around Christmas time. It's a poor messenger that gets a package and I wonder what this is. Sounds expensive. I probably don't need to deliver this. Maybe I need to keep this for myself. All right? No, that's not how you do it. God gives messages through us sometimes, but it's not for us, so we don't even understand it. Sometimes all we need is a little time. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples, John chapter 13. He's about to leave. He's getting them ready. He says, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Did you catch that? I think this passage is from him washing their feet. They're wondering, what are you doing? Like, can't explain it right now. But you'll get it. You'll get it. You'll get it. Some things, you need time. You need to be patient. Stop beating yourself up. Rome wasn't built in a day. Amen? Amen. Takes time. You gotta be in it. You gotta know a little bit more. Get the basics. Give yourself time to grow. And over time, you'll get it. We understand what is relevant to us. Even the prophets and angels had to study scripture within time to understand how God was moving in eternity. And if you're patient and if you trust God, there will be some things you don't understand. No, that over time you will get it. Are there some things you didn't get way back in the day? But now you're more mature. You give it some time and yeah, you're like, okay, I got it now. Or somebody said, watch out for this. And you're like, what are you talking about? And as you went along, you're like, I got it now. Got it. The Bible does that sometimes. So when we read, we're not going to understand everything because it's just not the time. We have to be patient. The last one. See, we could remove the veil, take a grace-filled approach, learn more about scripture, and be patient with God's timing. If we do all of that, we will boost our capacity to understand any passage. Any passage. Guarantee you that. You know, take away your blind spots. You know, take away your blind spots. Ask somebody. You know, if you like, you know, if people who like certain things, if you like drinking, if you like, you know, partying, if you like all of these things, sometimes it's difficult for you to hear what the Bible says about some of these things. If you like to judge people, for example, difficult to hear what the Bible says about that. If you like to just live your own life, nobody bothering you, difficult to hear what the Bible has to say about. If you like to spend like I do, amen, difficult to hear what the Bible has to say about finances. Amen? Amen? Come on. Amen? Your little pet sin that you like to do, you ain't trying to hear what God has to say. If you are willing for God to speak to your pet issue, watch, your understanding of scripture would just skyrocket. If you're able to take a more grace-filled approach, if you're patient enough to read scripture, take your time. You don't have to read through the whole Bible, but just take your time, one little bit at a time. You'll get it over time. But I want to close with one thing that I think is so critical that a lot of Christians miss, and that is the power of our experience with God. The power of our experience with God. Now you see why I had to misspell bait? Amen? That's the reason for the E. See, the E is a little extra. But I think this is the thing that really kicks it to another level. Amen? It kicks it to another, a whole nother level. Because I can tell you about all the head knowledge. Man, do this. Go to Bible college. Do 4 years of intense Bible study. All of those stuff. I could tell you that. But the real, real extra gear is when you have an experience with God. It makes a difference. There's a theory in education called experiential learning. And the basic thing is, when you learn something, here's the paradox. Remember I tell you, the number one predictor of how well you can learn a subject is what you know already about the subject. I said that, right? Now here is the paradox. Sometimes what you know already helps you to learn more. But sometimes what you know already gets in the way of you learning something new. Mercy, 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 mercy. So if you learned on a typewriter, let me look at the roof. If you learned on a typewriter, typing on a computer was very difficult. It didn't feel the same way. You kept looking for the wasn't there, all right? And now, if you think I'm messing with people today, now, I started out on a Windows-based computer, and that was everything. And then I moved over to a Mac, and I've lost everything, all my Windows-based knowledge. And then my Mac crashed, amen? And I had to go back to a Windows, and I felt like a cripple. Come on now, you've been there before, right? I'm like, what is this? What is this? You know, where is my stuff? You know, I can't talk to my phone anymore. I feel like, it just hurts because your experience sometimes blocks your ability to learn, but sometimes it opens up new vistas if you are able to critically analyze what you're learning with your experience. So, I could probably tell you about the experiential learning theory. Nobody wants to learn that. I already killed your brains with math, and you guys hate algebra, so I wasted my time with all of that. So, let me just go straight to the scripture. Amen? All right. So, here it is. I'm going to show you what experience does. All right? You know, regular people speak languages, right? When you speak languages, you're talking to other people. Amen. Or a computer, or something that can understand language. Here it is. Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he is, I think they're on a lake somehow, and there's a storm there. Amen. And they're afraid because they think they're going to die. Anybody afraid when you think you're going to die? Amen. Amen. We all been there before. And Jesus is like, why are you guys afraid? Like, first of all, what do you mean why we're afraid? We're about to die. That's what normal people do when they're about to die. They get scared. And then Jesus does something crazy. The Bible says, he spoke to the winds and the water. He spoke to a storm. Jesus said words to a storm. Amen. Jesus said words to a storm, and the storm obeyed him. I don't think you caught that. Right now, I'm trying to teach my son how to obey me on the first command. All right. So I said, Micah. He doesn't respond. I said, Micah. He said, yes. I said, Micah. He said, yes, daddy. All right. Then I give my command. You see how much time I have to call him? Amen. Then, between me giving my command, I have to reinforce it. Sometimes I have to hold him and kind of physically guide him. Take up your shoes. I have to hold his hand and use his hand to take the shoes up and walk them to where. You understand me? I'm trying to speak 3-year-old language. Amen. He speaks English, but somehow my words not translating so that he can obey me. But here is Jesus speaking to a storm. And the storm says, okay. Right? Jesus says, shh. And the storm says, you get that? Jesus speaks to a storm. And the disciples are like, okay. Guys, you remember anybody going to school learning how to speak to a storm? Did we miss that class somewhere? You understand me? This guy is blowing our minds because this is not a normal experience. This goes beyond what we're used to. So who is this guy that we've been walking around with and, you know, resting with and traveling with? Who is he that he can talk to storms and they obey? So when you understand who God is, sometimes to understand God, he has to put you in a place where your experience with him expands what you think about him. Because you thought you know who you knew who he was, but when you experience him, you realize that what you thought about him was much smaller than who he really is. Maybe I should go to another analogy. Imagine for a moment, y'all were trying to build a church, right? Imagine we finally get the $5 million to build our sanctuary. That's how much money we want. I didn't talk to the board about that. I'm just saying, $5 million has to have gold and everything on it. Blinged out for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just me alone. It's fine. All right. Imagine you build the church. Picture it with me. Picture it. You work for years to build it. And now that thing that you've been dreaming for all your life, you build it. And no sooner do you finish building it than you say, look, man, we got to tear this thing down. Because it's not big enough for God. Do you understand me? Now you kind of get Solomon build the temple, and at the dedication, somebody say dedication. See, the dedication should be a time for joy and celebration. What a great thing we have accomplished. But Solomon says, look, man, guys, let me just say this now. God is bigger than the house that we built for him. In fact, the heavens of heavens is too big to contain him, much less this little temple that we build. But somehow he's going to condescend and dwell in this humble structure that we've built for him. There is nothing that you can build that would be big enough to contain God. And in case you didn't get it, let me hasten on to the last scripture. Job chapter 42, verse 1 through 6. Sometimes, let me put it this way. Sometimes you have to go through 41 chapters to get to the point in your life or the chapter in your life where your mind is just absolutely blown by God. Absolutely blown by God. Yeah, we can talk about principles and laws, and if you give, God will give back to you. Yeah, those things are good principles. We can't get around those. But when you have an experience with God, it is going to be bigger than you were taught in church. I wish somebody would hear that today. Your experience with God is always going to be bigger than you were taught in church. Because people are going to teach you things about God. And then you're going to find out, this dude is more loving than I was taught. He is more merciful than I was taught. He is, his kindness just flows freely much more than I was taught. Man, I never knew this. I had to experience this for myself. Here's what Job said. Job, who lost 10 kids. Job, who lost everything in one day. Job, whose wife spoke the truth. And she said, man, why are you bottling up your emotions? I see it. That you just want to curse God, eh? You just want to wave your fist in his face. But you're silent for 7 days. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the Lord. Oh, that is so sanctimonious. I feel as if I could just slap you over your head right now. Talking sense to him. Job went through 41 chapters of hell to come to this conclusion. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered, do you catch that? Uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. Here's a clincher. I have heard of you by the ear, hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. When you have an encounter with God, when you have a personal experience with God, when you get to know God in an intimate sense, that face to face, my eyes seeing you, is to experience God in a way that people tell you you couldn't do. When you experience him for yourself, the answer will always be, man, you're much bigger than I thought. Therefore, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Job said, man, this is it. I've been talking about you, and I think I'm a pretty smart guy, you know. I know the math with the alphabets in it. I'm a pretty smart guy. That's what Job said, yeah. I did some pretty good things, and I worshipped every morning, and I sacrificed for my kids, and I did all of these kids. But when I saw you, I saw something that I've never seen before. So I'm closing. Went over time again, but it's good. The 1 month sermon is finally finished. Praise God. With questions to follow. Amen. You can ask any questions anytime. I'll give you my card. You can email me or call me or whatever. We can talk about it, dialogue a little bit. Here's the thing. Do you want to open your capacity to one, understand scripture? Yes, but to see Jesus. The steps are pretty clear. Why do people misunderstand scripture, misunderstand Jesus, misread Jesus? One, because of self-imposed blindness. We have stuff that we're not willing to admit. We live in denial. Second, because of our approach to scripture. We're very legalistic sometimes, or licentious. We don't want to understand that God is a gracious God. We have to approach this thing with some grace. Then, because we may be missing some key pieces of information, you got to take your time, bit by bit. The old Adventists would say, line upon line, and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. What they mean is, don't swallow the whole meal. Don't inhale your spiritual meal. Mercy. Somebody got me. Don't sniff it and it's all gone. Take your time. Bite it. Chew it. Enjoy it. You understand me? Then time. We gotta understand that nothing is revealed outside of its time. And even with those basic principles, the one thing we should be desiring for is, Lord, let me have an experience with you. that's your desire today, and you want to have a deeper experience with God, you want Him to show Himself, reveal Himself, you want to see Him face to face, just raise your hand, and I'll pray for you. All right. Let's pray. Father God, oh, how we love your word, Lord. Your word is a lamp, light unto our feet, and a lamp unto our path. We love your word, Lord, because in it we find you. In it we find a doorway to a deeper relationship with you. In it we find an intimacy that cuts through all the facades that we put on to cover who we really are. You get down to the very motivations of our hearts. In it we find Jesus.
Amen.
So today, Lord, we just pray that you will give us an experience with you. We talked about some basic principles. Lord, at the top of those principles is to have an experience that helps us to question the direction in which we're going. To have a change of heart and a change of mind, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so today, there are some who have raised their hands and some who have said in their hearts, our desire is to know you more, deeper in your word. We pray, Lord, that you will speak, that you will clear the way so that Jesus will be exalted, because we know your word says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
Amen.
Be lifted up in our lives, Lord. Increase as we decrease, so that we can be drawn to you, with my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen.